Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are overall. You are overall. You see the beginning from the end. So, Lord, we are here at this point in time, and our perspective is so limited. It's so limited, but you are infinite. We're limited. You are infinite. So, Lord, as we've lifted up Puerto Rico to you, and as we lift up these different needs to you, and our lives are before you, we know that you are good. You see. You do care. You are in action. Lord, it's only our perspective that makes us think anything different, and the lies that the enemy tries to throw at us by telling us that you don't care or that you're not there. So, Lord, we ask that you would anoint even your time now. Use me as you see fit. We thank you that you've given us your written word, and we ask that it would become living word. We know it's a lie, but living in amongst us even now, Lord, as it becomes that rhema-type word that ministers to our heart and our soul and our spirit, builds us up, draws us closer to you, reveals who you are in a way that only is done by your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Amen. Amen. Now, if I keep pacing like this, I'm not going to find my notes. So I don't know how I'm going to do this. Let's see. I do like the change, and I like the flexibility of it. But over time, I have gotten a little bit addicted to my notes. So we'll see how I do here. So maybe I'll be off on some good tangents, or maybe you'll say, Tom, do me a favor, just stick your stealth behind the pulpit. And I got Brother Steve saying, wing it. All right, okay. Nah. I looked, yeah? 5'7". I used to think I was 5'8", till Michael became 5'7", and proved that I was not 5'8". So I guess, was I ever 5'8"? You know, that's what I wondered for a long time. But how many of you are good with names? You good with names? A few people? No. Right. Most people want to say no, they're not good with names. Right? Anybody? Say, yeah, I'm good with names. It's like one of those things that maybe you don't necessarily talk a whole lot about. What's that?
I'm good with names if you're under
14. I'm way over that. So Jen remembers little younger folks' names, right? Younger kids. Most people wouldn't necessarily say they're good with names. In a famous book from Dale Carnegie about winning friends and influencing people, he has a whole bit in there about remembering people's names and what a sweet sound it is for people to hear their names. And you know, I'm not saying that's the reason why you should remember people's names. I do hear a lot of people say, I'm good with faces, though. Right? I don't remember, but if I ever had somebody walk up to me and just like get real close and say, hi.
I remember you.
I know your face. Well, yeah. I'd probably be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, I'm like, I'm not sure I know your face, or do I want to know it like this? But people, you might recognize, you say that looks familiar. I do visually, I should say audibly, make connections. So sometimes when I can have somebody's name written down, that then I ingrain it and then I hear it. Sometimes if I see it spelled out, I'll remember that, you know, who you are. But for folks to say, I remember somebody's face, but I'm not sure, you know, I remember their name, I've just seen it before. But there's no doubt that when you hear your name, you know, especially your full name, your correct name, even pronounced right, you listen, right? You know, when somebody says, hey, Tom DiStefano, I'm like, yeah, they don't know me, you know? But that's a proper way to pronounce the name, okay? Just not the way we tend to say it. Somebody says, hey, Jenny Thompson, you know, you'd be like, oh, they must know me, right? We tend to hear that, and we listen to that, and we know our name. And I want you to know today, and if there's a name for today's message or a title for today's message, I should say, it's He Knows Your Name. Okay? He knows your name. Okay? Matter of fact, he'll tell us the real pronunciation of our name. But better than that, you know, he knows your name because he knows the heart that's connected to your name. Okay? He knows who you are. And your name is not foreign to him at all. You know, when the Lord thinks about you, you know, yes, he knows your face. Yeah, he knows your name. He knows your heart. And if God walked up to you the way I did to Pastor Dave a second ago and said, hey, I know your face, he'd then have to say, because you're made in my image. That's why I know who you are. That's why I know your name. I know your name. And I mention that today as a way to get us thinking about this, because the portion of Nehemiah that we're going to look at has lots of names listed in it, a lot of names. And I found myself thinking quite a bit, you know, about names and, you know, why the scripture sometimes has, you know, lots of different names. And we come across portions like this where there's either genealogies or lists. And Nehemiah's had several already, you know, in his book here. And it causes me, I don't know about those of you, when you come across this in your personal study, you know, to say, Lord, why did you take the time to put all this in here? You know, why over the ages and eons were all the scribes having to write every single name again and again and again, you know, over and over as they did this? And yet, you know, we're told in 2 Timothy, right, that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So we have to ask ourselves, and I find myself asking the Lord, okay, you said this is good to have here, right? These lists, so what's there that are going to be of great benefit? And depending on who maybe you've listened to or studied with, sometimes people will get into different names in there that are on these lists and what some of the names mean. And there's some pretty cool stuff in there. There definitely is. And sometimes somebody makes some great parallel with, you know, they have some, you know, word picture and this is what's going on. And I don't have any of that brilliance for you this morning, okay? Okay? But I want you to know that God knows your name. He knows who you are. We're gonna keep coming back to that. So we are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 11 today, and we're closing, you know, moving quickly through the last bits of Nehemiah. But let me first bring you up to speed with what's been going on and what's been going on in this account of Israel's history. So there's been 70 years that Israel was taken away into captivity, taken into Babylon. And in those years in exile, and it's the exact time that the Lord said there'd be, eventually he started to call the people back. And Ezra and Zerubbabel started to bring people back to Jerusalem about 20 or 30 years before Nehemiah did. And the process was going very, very slowly. It was slow, it was painful. And Nehemiah was a servant of the king and a close confidant. And right there in the beginning of the book, we read about him being a cupbearer to the king. And as he catches wind of what's going on in Jerusalem, he gets really upset, really deeply moved in his heart. And he's like, this can't be. This is God's people. We're God's people. How can this be like this? Why is this taking so long? And he begins to take action through a series of what are really divinely ordained and divinely set up situations where he empowers the people and makes a way and gives Nehemiah everything he needs, from letters to resources. And we saw that in the beginning chapters. And the people of Israel start to gather. And there's opposition, and we read through some of those things and the challenges that they had. But they kept persevering. And in an incredible 52 days, they get to a point where there's a level of completion where they're like, wow, this is going to happen. We are going to be God's people in God's city again. And they start to get excited about it. And this viable city starts to come to life. And the people of God are starting to feel like the people of God. Right? They were called, right, by him, by name, right? He called them out by name to be his, right? We are in that same position. He is calling. By name, he calls us. He says, I know you. I need you. I want you. Okay? He doesn't need us in the sense that he's any less, okay? But he has desired. And if there's one thing that resonates in the scripture, God initiated all this because he wants a family. He wants a family. And this is the way that in his wisdom, he's desired to create it. And I use the phrase a lot. It's in the scriptures a lot where he's our God and we're his people. Right? And you read the end of the book and we get to proclaim that forever and enjoy him forever in that without sin getting in the way. So here these people are coming back together. And the leaders at one point, they bring out the book. Right, they bring out the scriptures and they start to read it. And the people, they're moved. They start to mourn. They start to celebrate. And the leaders are giving them some direction on what to do. And they're just overwhelmed with all of what's going on. And they got to experience something that they proclaimed here in Nehemiah. It was over in chapter 9 when they were recollecting some of the history. And they just saw how God was with them. To Nehemiah 9:17, where they said, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And he did not forsake them, referencing the Israelites. But they are now experiencing this mercy, you know, generations later, decades later, almost a century later, you know, the steadfast faithfulness of God to the fact that he said, all nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. You know, through you is going to come, you know, the Messiah. And here they are coming together again as a people, and they are excited about it. And they're starting to do different things, and they're taking action, and they're making pledges. And you might remember they said, "We're going to put this in writing. We're going to write this down with some of the things that we're going to do." And they started to talk about how they were going to raise their families. You know, they said that, you know, "We're not going to give our daughters to the sons of other nations and other gods to be their wives. And we're not going to have our sons take any of their daughters because we are called to be your people." And he was calling them to be pure in their commitment to him in that way. He said they started to say that with regard to the foreigners that were around them, "We're not going to do business with them on the Sabbath. We're going to show the rest of the world that we are your people. You're our God. And we said that the Sabbath day is a day that we rest. We're not going to do business like we do on the other days." And that's going to be a part of this testimony and a part of how people know that we're yours and that you're ours. And then, you know, they continue to show their commitment and how they handled their resources, their finances. So we read last time we were in Nehemiah about how they started to support and uphold and make commitments to the house of God, the Levites, the priests, and those ministering. And chapter 10 actually concludes, you know, referencing the fact that we will not neglect God's house. So it's a beautiful thing that's starting to happen. And Nehemiah has really been the orchestrator of so much of it. And the Lord has been unbelievably faithful. I can't say unbelievable. It's unbelievable to us. It's who he is. He can only be faithful. But he's faithful and he's letting this work out. He's letting this time work out where if we look back in history and there's times where you can look in your own life and you're like, "Where was God?" You're like, "I feel like I'm in some sort of an exile. I'm somehow removed, or he's somehow removed from me. And is it something I did? Is there something wrong? Is there a sin in my life? Is there something that's making me feel just not close to God anymore?" And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to reflect like that. Okay? And there are some times where, yeah, God may point some things out and say, "Hey, you know, I haven't walked away from you, but maybe you did wander from me a bit." Okay? But it's his Holy Spirit that even puts into you to say, "Hey," and to feel that draw and to desire to be close to him again. So the fact that he gives us that new day and the new mercy that's available means you can come back. It does not matter how far any of us have drifted. Do you realize that? Okay? You're in the sound of my voice today. You're in this in the reach of his Holy Spirit while you are still here. You can respond to draw closer to God again. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter. I mean, the scripture is full of examples, you know, with the most poignant one probably being the prodigal son, the one who actually, you know, literally told his father, "I wish you were dead. Let's pretend that you are. Give me everything you were going to give me if you did die so I can go blow it." Okay? That's about as arrogant, nasty as it gets. And yet, when that son turned and walked towards home, his father runs out and meets him. And Jesus says, "That's the way God is." Okay? He knew his name. He knew his face from way far off. Okay? And he went and met him. So the Israelites are at this place where they want to honor God, and they're doing it in all kinds of ways. So let's begin to read a portion of this. We're actually going to read a few verses. But really for today, I'm going to say that we're covering from the beginning of chapter 11 into the middle of chapter 12, around verse 26 or so. So if you do have your Bibles open, you can turn pages, or if you have them on, you can type in, click, swipe, whatever you need to do to Nehemiah 11, And I'm going to begin reading a few verses for us here at verse 1. So it says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his own property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaliah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez, and Messiah, son of Baruch, son of Kol-Hose, son of Hezekiah, son of Adaiab, son of Juraiab, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men." And I better stop there. Okay? I say that, obviously a little bit tongue-in-cheek. The names are different names to us. They're, in a sense, foreign names. But there's this connection. There's this lineage. We even saw earlier in Nehemiah how important it was for people to know, did they have a lineage that showed they were of God? You know, they were in that line. And so here we start to see these connections. And a part of why this is in the scripture is because these are real people. Real people that lived at a real point in time. And history will prove that out over time, whether we have or see all the connections now, but we can start to see that this is who God has called. These are the real people. I mean, to think that if you were alive at that time, you know, it would be pretty cool to know that your name ended up in the book, right? The book of books, right? It's like back in the day, I should say, I was about to say when the phone book comes out. Did we even get phone books anymore? Actually, I know better. I know we do, because it took us like an extra year to get out of the phone book with the church listing. Okay? It was much too expensive for how little that tool is used. Okay? So I do know that the phone book comes out, and it keeps getting smaller, and the print keeps getting bigger. So that tells me who the audience is for that book. Okay? Right? It's truth. Hey. I got a pair myself now. But back when the phone book used to come out, what's the first name that you would look up? Yours. See if you're in the book. You know, see if they got it right. You know, got the address right. You know, these days now we're trying to be anonymous. We don't want people to know who we are, where we live, so we have all these other ways to do that. But to imagine that these folks are in the book, and I still think we're going to run across some of them in heaven, and they're going to say stuff like, "You know me. You read about me, remember? Nehemiah 11, third verse? 17th verse? You know, that's me. I am the son of halalala, you know, whatever it was." So, God is putting this list together, and we have this here, and we can read some of the different things that they did. But when it comes down to the point here, the rubber's meeting the road for the Israelites. Okay? The city has been built. The city's been built. The rubber's meeting the road. And if I want to use some of the parallels that we used before, and I'll probably tie things up in the next couple of weeks with this, about how the Holy Spirit has started this work in you, right? When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit has come inside of you, right? And he is now working out, okay, what God is doing. He's made this deposit, and it's going to continue to work itself out, and we start to see evidence of what God's doing in you, in me, right? It grows. It expands. His kingdom is growing. And so as this starts to happen, we see different things happen in our lives. And for the Israelites, okay, Nehemiah has come. Right? He's come help establish that the temple's there. There's the opportunity to worship. And now people are starting to fill it. And then life is starting to happen the way God wants life to happen for them. For folks, depending on where they were living previously, to move into Jerusalem means they're going to have to leave where they were before. Right, they're going to have to leave the familiarity of their surroundings. Even if it wasn't the greatest surroundings, they're taking their family, they're moving their stuff. Moving. Who likes moving? All right. I see a couple. All right. Some folks like moving. Donna likes moving. Okay. About the same number of people who are good with names. Okay. Why don't we like moving? Because I can't believe how much stuff I accumulated in such a short period of time. And now I got to touch the stuff, figure out which of the stuff I'm keeping, which of the stuff I'm not keeping, okay? Do something with it. We moved into our current house 16 years ago, and I know there's a box under the stairs in the basement that I still haven't opened. I can obviously live without it, but it's still there. I can't just take the whole thing and toss it in the trash because I got to look at it first, okay? I'm sure there's something in there that, you know, if my kids find it someday, they'll be like, why is this here? But, you know, when I think about moving, think about folks who make a commitment to the military service, right? They move a lot, right? They move a lot. And for folks who have lived that life, you know, you do, I'll say, travel a little lighter. You tend to know that, hey, it may be 2 years, maybe 1 year. You know, I might get a call tomorrow that says, guess what? We're moving you over here. We're moving you over here. So there's a lightness to that. And for different folks that have been in the military, if you engage or encounter their children, there's a resiliency there and an ability for them just to, I notice that they're really good at talking to anybody. You know, they tend to be really good at that. And they just can get along and they start to figure out. And then they know when they get to the next base, there's going to be another group of people in the same exact position as them. And they have that camaraderie and that bond that starts to be there. But for a lot of the rest of us, moving is a big deal. You know, moving is a big deal. Our sister Lee Sheeran, we got to, you know, wish her God's blessing as she, you know, moved after 45 years of being in the same place. Okay? I know some of you blessed her and helped her as she moved and paid the price the next day because she's got a big thing of stairs outside her house. But, no, she appreciated that very much. So she's moved. Our brother Gus, I don't see Gus this morning. He's going to be moving down to Florida. I don't know if you got to know that yet. I got to work out find out the dates for sure. It's sometime this month. But he's been living with his daughter, and she sold things up here and is going to be going to Florida. So we will absolutely be missing brother Gus. But he's going to move. He's going to move. And, you know, not too long ago, our son and his wife, and their kids had moved to Florida and back over the last 3 years. And I have not figured out how, at such a relatively young age, they have accumulated so much stuff. Right? Now, some of it they created. Lily, Tommy, Finn, okay? So those things were gifts of God created. The rest of it they either bought or were given. And I say it like this, and I should probably look at Laura and my mother-in-law, because they helped clean and pack that stuff, put it into a truck, and had it go down to Florida, only to watch that and more come back, okay? And it now lives in our basement and has pushed one car out of our garage, mine. Winter's coming, and if I have to scrape ice, what a horrible first world problem. Oh, I can't keep my car in the garage. I have a garage. Is this crazy? But anyway, one whole side of the garage is loaded with stuff. It's about this high, give or take a little. Every once in a while, they go sift through a box to find something. They'll eventually get, relocated somewhere more permanent. They're doing a winter rental now down in Cape May. All I know is that it came furnished, so that tells me that my car will be in the driveway for the winter. So I'm trying to look at the bright side. There's one half of a driveway I don't have to shovel, right? But if you can get your car, if you have a garage, praise the Lord, if you can get your car in the garage, do it. It's worth getting rid of the other stuff. You're going to have to get rid of that stuff anyway. Okay. Once I got my car in the garage one time, I'm like, I will never not have my car in the garage. Now, love for your children can cause you to maybe, you know, shift that a little bit, but it's only going to be for a little while. You know, maybe the stuff could get ice on it and I can have my car in the garage. But once you do, it's a beautiful thing to not have that. So I don't know. I'll get off on a tangent there. But I'm starting to just daydream about when it's like, you know, when you get in the car and it's not super hot or the ice isn't all over it or all those things. But anyway, Like I said, first world problems. There's a lot more serious things to going on. But stuff, moving. The Israelites, okay, they're moving. Many of them are coming to live in the city. And we're told here that they actually cast lots. They did a lottery-type system to figure out who was going to go into the city. And Proverbs 16:33 tells us that, you know, man may cast a lot, but the Lord decides its output. Now, we don't say that to be a superstitious type thing like, okay, Lord, if you want me to do this, you know, make this dice be a one, you know, and do things like that. But there was a way that they were before the Lord and trusted God, and God led and guided them as to who was actually going to live within the city walls. I'm sure you all remember from chapter 7, verse 4, when it said we need to have some people living in the city, right? You remembered that, right? Of course. But it told us there that people need to live in the city, so this is how they start to populate the city. And if you add up some of the numbers there, there's approximately about 10,000 folks that were selected to come live inside the city, so telling us that the whole population was probably somewhere near 100,000 or so. And some of the different Bible scholars and different interpreters here, you know, were trying to figure out maybe exactly what was going on in this selecting who was going to go. And some folks said, you know, well, apparently people didn't want to go, so they had to say, all right, everybody's name's over here. We're going to figure out who's going. And then some other folks said, well, no, maybe there was the actual everybody wanted to be there. So to actually get into the city, you had to hope your name was picked. And you got to live in the city of God. It was said that they were willing, right? And the people blessed the men who willingly offered to be to live in Jerusalem. Now, it said that they were selected, but they also may have been excited about it and excited to come do this and to be a part of this, hoping that this was a part of what they got to do. Which leads me to a funny tangent. Well, funny to me. I don't know. You'll tell me in a second if it's funny to you. Right? I have to confess that Laura and I have an inexpensive hobby. Okay. Some of you know about it, some of you don't. Okay. My mother-in-law's going, I know about it. Okay. Our inexpensive hobby is that we play Pokemon Go. Okay? We play Pokemon Go. Now, we are not gamers, right? We're not, you know, we don't understand all the dynamics and, you know, get into some of the different things that some of my younger folks, as I look over here at Luke, you know, do and understanding all those things. We didn't play the game growing up and understand all the nuances of it. But it's a silly, fun, inexpensive way for us to get out. And we've been making quite a few Pokemon friends. These aren't the people you expect to see us hanging out with. And that's okay. We are really enjoying hanging out with, Psycho Killer 666 is one of our friends. as well as many others, and at times, you know, and let me tell you this is the connection here. Yesterday, now, friend, you know, I'm looking at the audience, and you guys are going to be like, what are you talking about? Luke, help me out here. In the game, there's these thing called gyms, and at a gym, there is a boss, and you can go to these gyms and defeat the boss and get points and blah, 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 and the idea of the game from the creators is that you would get out, you walk around. There are usually historic things, there are artwork, there are other things in the community, you learn about them. Okay, so we'll go around and we're just enjoying walking, because we walked a lot anyway. So we're playing these games, so these gyms come out, these gyms are there, and you go and you do these things. Well, what they did recently was they introduced legendary Pokemon. I know, the gasp was incredible from you guys. These things are big and strong, and you can't beat them by yourself. So it was a way to create that people would play together. So there's these different, a couple of text lists and Facebook things, and people say, hey, there is a such and such, I'll mispronounce the name, you know, over at Summers Point Bike Path for anybody who can make it. Next thing you know, 5, 10, 20 people show up. Okay? This is where we met Psycho Killer 666. Okay? But you do, and you play this game together, 5 minutes or so, you know, you defeat this thing, you get your points, blah, 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 you move on. Well, yesterday was the first day that there was an exclusive legendary Pokemon raid. Luke's like, what are you talking about this? Laura and I got a pass. Right? They randomly picked people in the game to get a pass to go play this. So we had to be on the boardwalk, where were we, 13th Street, for the window of 12 to 1 o'clock. So in that window, this special thing was going to pop up, and you can fight to defeat it if you have enough people there. Okay? So we get there. There's 30 people there. Voorhees, one family drove from. Okay? There's these subcults in our country that are crazy. Like, what some people do, I mean, any one hobby. You know, once you find the people who are into that hobby, hey, they're into it. It could be motorcycles. It could be boating. It could be whatever. You know, when we did marching band with our kids, I'm like, there is a cult in our country called marching band, you know? So right now, this is just like I said, it's exercise. It's fun. We're interacting with some other people. So we go to this because we had this pass. Now, it was this really special thing to get this pass. For people in that little circle, think it's a special thing. The rest of you are like, please, can you get back to the scripture? Well, long story short, we had a good time, caught the boss, we're good. So we have a Mewtwo in our Pokedex now. Okay. We won the lottery is what I was getting down to. Did I say it wrong? Mewtwo? Okay. I got that one right. Just don't say Pokemon, right? It's Pokemon. We won the little lottery in that. That's my connection to that. Like I said, we're enjoying the different circles that God's letting us just talk in and make some friends with. But the people of Israel, getting back to the scriptures, okay, were chosen to be a part of this city, and they were blessed. And we see here in the scripture, they're described, and I read it at the end of that verse 6, valiant men. We see further on in this portion, they're described as men of valor or mighty men of valor. And it's amazing the things that they were able to accomplish. And as we read through this portion, if you wanted to go ahead and do that, and I trust that maybe you will, you'll see some of the different things that the people were doing, what they were called to do. And for most folks, they were just living in the city. They were just living life. They were living life. They weren't necessarily special. The way any of us would look at ourselves and say, I'm not sure I'm that special before God, right? But he knows your name. And as we look at some of the other names that are listed here and some of their different things that they do, the Levites and the priests and some of the different ministers are called out because some of the things that they did, they worked at the house of the Lord. Some led in praise. Some kept watch. Others helped lead in singing. But God knows all of their names. And if there's the point that I really wanted to bring home to us today, it's how much, you know, the Lord not just loves us, not just knows our face, not just knows our name, but was willing to pay the highest price. Right, we talked about it on Wednesday. Something's worth is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. That's how much it costs. Right? It looked great a bunch of years ago if you owned a home. On paper, your house was worth a certain number. And you might have been excited about that. And then over time, that number changed. It went down. And people feel like they lost money. But you never had that to begin with. It was on paper. Right? That's what Laura says about our retirement. It looks good on paper, but until it's ka-ching in the account, it could disappear tomorrow. Amen. It can. So the value of something is what anybody is willing to pay for it at a certain point in time that it's available. And Jesus, God the Father, willing to pay the highest price when we were worthless by every other measure. You realize that? Like, it's not like, you know, it was a good part of the economy and we're like, oh, look at Tom's value today. I'm going to go redeem him today. No. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Is that amazing? When we were literally with the least amount of value, the only thing that we were deserving at that point was to be punished for our sin and to stay separated from God. And that's when God says, I am going to pay the highest price ever for you and sends Jesus. To even have the potential that we would respond to that love by surrendering. That is amazing. That's the good news. That's why we call it the gospel. So I have a few scriptures I want to share as I tie this up that relate to this. But, you know, God has done this. He called Israel. They're a picture of what God is doing in a larger scale, you know, throughout time. But he has desired for us to be with him. So whether he's calling the Israelites into Jerusalem, or whether he's calling you back to himself, whether it be for the first time, or whether it be because you know you've drifted to some degree or another, okay? He knows you. He knows where you're at. He's not wagging his finger. He's not giving you a bunch of I told you so's, okay? He knows how we're made. He knows the lies that the enemy tries to lay over us. And that's why the scriptures tell us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, okay? Because the prince of the power of this air has cast, you know, a deception. He's cast a deception, and you all know it. You all know it, because I say it a lot. I'll never stop. Satan's one angle, did God really say? So all he wants to do is call into question what God has said to be true, what he said to be true about creation, what he said to be true about you. It starts with the fact that you're made in his image, and it moves on to the fact that God took that image that we were willing to mar and bought it back. Romans 8:28, a well-known portion. For we know that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Beautiful. Another well-known scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Right? It was to Isaiah that the Lord gave this revelation and said these words. It's in chapter 49. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Is that amazing? Right? On God's hands. Right? And then as the disciples were sent out by Jesus, and we studied it back when we were in Luke. Remember, there was that time where Jesus sends them out, and they come back, and they are all excited that they said, even the demons were subject to us, right? Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So here he sends out disciples in his name, and they're responding to that. They can't not respond. Where God's Spirit is, they can't. Jesus walked on. They said, we know who you are. Right? And Jesus might silence them or whatever he did in the different situations. The disciples in this case, all excited to come back saying, you know what, even the demon, and Jesus says to them, that is not what you get excited about. Okay? He wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised that that's what happened when people went out in his name. He said, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in the Book of Life. That's where you want to see your name. Right? And that's the name that the Lord does, a record that he does keep. And there's a place in time where that book is going to be opened. And you want to have not just that confidence, but the peace that you can have here. It says, I know my name is there. He told me. I am trusting him. I'm trusting him. It starts with an initial, I trust him, and then it goes on every day for the rest of your life. Because every day, you're going to be continually faced with choices where you're going to get to say, I trust you, I don't trust you. I trust you, I don't trust you. Okay? And your salvation doesn't wave like that. I don't want you to feel that way or think that. You call on his name. He said, whoever calls on his name believes in him. You know, he gives the right to become children of God, heirs. You are now born into a new family. Okay? He's not going to disown you. Okay? But you have this opportunity to walk in the blessing that he wants to give us. I do too. Right? So we make these choices every day of how much I'm going to trust, how much I'm not. And the world in front of us has a lot of distractions. A lot of distractions, right? That scripture in Matthew about the cares of this world that entangle, keep us from being fruitful. One of those ones I told you before, I keep that one in front of me. Right? I want to be fruitful. I want to get to the end and have, you know, the Lord say, well done. You know, I don't want to be one of those ones who said, hey, didn't I do this in your name? Right, Matthew 7, did I do this in your name? And have the Lord say, I didn't know you. Right? I didn't know him the way he allowed us and is giving us the opportunity to know him now. Right? Because he knows your name. Amen? He knows your name. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. I'll close with a blessing. But if you're here this morning and you've ever said, you know, to yourself, I'm not sure if the Lord knows me. I'm not sure how much he knows me. Right? You're here today to hear somebody say that God knows you. He knows your name. You're made in his image. An image that reflects God in a way that no one else can. Unique, powerfully unique. And he knows who you are. And he desires, as I said, that you be his. You can be his. He can be yours. That's been his desire from the beginning. So, Father God, as we prepare to leave this morning, we thank you for all of your truth. All your truth that you've revealed to us, you've given to us, that you've made real in your Son. Lord, this incredible price that you are willing to pay, when by all measures we are worthless. But you know, and you see in us all that we can be. To your glory, not to our glory, not to build up our name. But Lord, we lift you up and allow you to be great in us. That's how we're made whole. That's how we're made well. So, Father, as we stand before you this morning, I ask that you would move on the heart of anyone who needs to come forward as I dismiss and be prayed for, or to surrender to you for the first time, and ask you to fill them, ask you to make them new, ask you to wash them clean, that all of their sins are washed away. They're thrown into the deepest ocean. They are put as far as east is from west, never to be remembered. And then you look at us as if we never sinned, because Jesus has paid that price for us. So, Lord, we surrender. We surrender. We're yours. Lord, we thank you that we are known by you. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know everything about us. You know our name. The Lord is calling. He's calling you by name, saying, come to me. Come to me. Allow me to cover you, to be your strong tower, to be everything you need. You were made to be dependent on him. And in that comes this incredible strength as we build our lives on this rock. So, Father, we just say thank you. We say thank you. Lord, I ask that you would draw forward just for prayer, just to touch with you, those who need prayer. And for those who are going to be dismissed, I want to pray the blessing that you gave Moses to use with Aaron when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Come forward if you need prayer, please. God bless you.